Father, we're so thankful. We really are. Thank you for all these that have praised you for speaking to us in the words of God, for keeping families safe on and off the road, for safe travels back and forth to Austin, for encouragement in the preaching of the word of God, for this Christian family. The many wonderful things, Father, that you've done, we do so appreciate you. And even rejoice with Betty that now they don't have to do that inventory anymore. So it's wonderful, Father. We're thankful tonight to be here. Lord, I really do pray that you will help us. The subject matter is very important to us, and I pray that you will help us so that the delivery of this message, the thoughts that are associated with these verses that we're going to see tonight, will speak to our hearts and help us to walk closer with you and to appreciate what we have in you a whole lot more, Father, than maybe we already do. And we pray that you'll do these things as you glorify your name and as you magnify your word. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And look at verse 10. Psalm 46 and look at verse 10. We live, as you know, in a very fast-paced society. And we have every kind of time-saving device now. Fitbits and smartphones and microwaves and all these computers and everything. And it seems like the more efficient we've become, the busier we've become. The efficiency of time hasn't slowed us down. It seems to have sped us up. I don't know about you. What is this? October the 29th? 5 days ago was January the 1st. Just poof, like that, you know. Just flies. And Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And tonight, that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about slowing down and taking time in the day, every day, to be still. You know, when your children were growing up, if you had children, and many of you have them or had them when they were younger, you still have them, but they're not as little as they were. Can you remember saying to them, settle down. What do you have, ants in your pants? Be still. Just sit there and be still, because they're bouncing off the walls and all that. Remember that? Yeah, I remember that too. And I remember them telling me that when I was a kid. And I remember telling my children that the same thing. And the idea is that we just want them to just stop for a second, all the commotion. And it's amazing, because tonight I sense that the Lord is telling us to slow down. Stop the commotion. The way that we work, when things rev up and they're moving fast, that's when we seem to get busier. For instance, somebody will say, if you want a job done, give it to a busy person. Not to somebody that doesn't have anything going on, but to a busy person. Why? They're already moving quick, and they know if you give them that, they're going to process that along with everything else they're doing and knock it out so they can get it out of the way. And so we have a tendency to go not slower, but faster. And if you consider days gone by, some of us have memories of those. Some of us just remember hearing the stories about them or reading about them. You'll remember that in days gone by, when we were more rural than we are urban, when sunset like we have had now, then everything just, you know, supper's over, the dishes are washed, and the family just sat and visited or read and went to bed early and got a good night's sleep and got up before dawn and began the day and worked hard. But when the nightfall came, everything just settled down. And you even see it if you spend any time out in the country, and we've had the opportunity to do that the last couple of days, and you see everything going on, all of a sudden, man, that sun sets and everything just gets still, just settles down and gets quiet. When Jesus Christ was in a boat with his disciples, he went to sleep, and I mean, all chaos broke loose. You know that. They were thrashing water and scared to death that they were going to die. And finally, they got the Lord's attention and said, "Man, you know, we're going to die here. Carest thou not that we perish?" I mean, they were worked up. They were frantic, bailing. You just see the picture. If you think about them out there in that boat, they're rowing, they're bailing water, they're thrashing things and hollering at each other and, you know, get another can. And what do you think you're sitting here for? If you can't, don't have a can, use your hands. You know how people get when they get frantic. And then they woke up Jesus. And the Bible says he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." That's what he told that wind, "Settle down." He told that water, "Settle down. Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And tonight, if your life seems like it is frantic and chaotic and stressful, and you don't have the time in the day to get everything done that needs to be done, and you don't know how you're going to, just listen. Don't speed up to try to knock it all out. Settle down. Just peace. Be still. We need to. We tell our children to do it. The Lord told the winds and the waves to do it. And he says here, be still. And so tonight we're going to just look at a few passages in the scripture to see when or how or why or the benefit of, you know, being still. Why do we do this? And here he says, be still and know that I am God. Do you know something? There are Christians that get saved and they keep right on with their lives after they get saved as their life was before they got saved, and they never really get to know God. Do you ever notice that? In other words, there is so much to know about the Lord. You heard some praises tonight where people are talking about how they see the hand of God intervening in their lives. But there's so much to know about God that he wants us to know. How he deals in certain situations, how he replies to our prayers, what he wants to reveal to us about himself and his greatness, about his plans and not ours. And if you don't settle down, if I don't settle down, if I'm not, we're not still, then we're not ever really going to get to know God. Now, Paul, the apostle, do you think he knew God? I mean, here's a guy who gets stoned and left for dead on the side of the road, and he has an out-of-body experience that he writes about over 14 years later, and he writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, "I knew a man about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such an one is caught up to the third heaven." And he went up there, and God gave him revelations. Revelation, not the book of Revelation, but revelations about the gospel and about the mystery of iniquity and about mystery Babylon and about the indwelling of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ and all these wonderful things that he calls my gospel. Now, nobody else that you know got that kind of entrance into heaven to have an audience with the Lord and get those things that he came back and wrote down. Would you say that Paul knew God? You know, in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, keep your finger where you are and go over there real quick. You know what he said? Here's a man who is content in every state that he finds himself, who can say to the Philippians, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And he says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, "that I may know him." You see that? If anybody should already have knowledge of God, it should surely be Paul. And yet he says to the Philippians, "that I may know him." In other words, the point is, whatever you know about God today, you don't know as much as he wants you to know, as much as you can know. And you will never know those things if you don't take some time during the day to settle down and think about, meditate upon, and understand those things that God wants you to know. The thing about knowing God, really knowing Him, not like, you know, some people will say, do you know, name a famous figure, and they say, oh yeah, everybody knows him, but not like people that are real close to him. If you've got to know God, you know how he does things. And so you'll find in your chaotic life or frantic life or busy life or stressful life, you'll be able to reflect on what you know about God and realize when he has to get involved in something, it causes you to increase your trust in him because you know how he does things. When he's silent, you don't freak out because you know a lot of times he doesn't respond right away because he's got a plan, and you can honestly say, I know. That's what Paul said. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He said, I got to know him well enough to know that's true every time, so I'm not going to get all excited when I don't see him come into my immediate demand. Because I know him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were threatened with that fiery furnace. And they said, we're not careful to answer thee. See, they knew him. We're not careful to answer thee. Our God's able to deliver us. You know, if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. Because we know him. He doesn't want us doing that. And if you want to burn us with fire, we don't care. Our God's bigger than you. I mean, do you see the attitude that they had? Because they knew him. And they didn't just spend all that time in school learning the Chaldean language and the science. You see? You got to know God. And sure enough, God intervened. And boy, did they ever get to know him that day. They go down in that fire and here's Jesus that shows up. Whoa. Wow, I had no idea it was going to be like this. So those things don't happen until you settle down, until you're still and know that I am God. Boy, when you know that He is God and you are His child, that is a great deal of comfort in a chaotic and stressful and busy life. He'll sort that stuff out for you, take care of you. All right, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. We need to be still to know that He's God. And a lot of times we don't live our lives like we know He's God, like He's in control. I love what I heard in Lou Ann's testimony. She had said about that situation, the car was out of control, but God was in control. I like that, boy. You got to know that He's God. All right, here in Luke chapter 10, and look at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, that'll be Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary. We know that's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. We know that's the family. She had a sister called Mary. Watch this, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me alone to serve? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What'd she do? She sat there at Jesus' feet. She didn't get involved in all the commotion. Now, we've preached this text a number of times, and so we don't need to dwell on it or expand on it. But do you understand there are times when you're cumbered, and there are times when you are troubled, and there are times when you're careful. You ever been there? Man, I've been there. And you know what the solution to that is? Sit at Jesus' feet. See? Be still. Because we need to be still to know that He's God, but we also need to be still to fellowship with Jesus Christ. He wants to enjoy fellowship with us. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he walked and did all these things with his disciples. He came to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house on a number of occasions and just enjoyed the fellowship. Refreshed himself there and had a good time. The Bible says in John chapter 11, when Lazarus dies, Jesus says, let's go see our friend Lazarus. Boy, isn't that something to be, wouldn't it be nice to be known as a friend of Jesus Christ? Well, you don't get that unless you have some time with him and fellowship with him. You know, we kind of say, oh, man, I got such a busy day today. I need to knock out my 3 pages of Bible reading. I need to say my 5 minutes of prayer. And then I need to get on with the day. There's no fellowship in that. You're checking the box, but she just sat down. Watch in John chapter 11. Go over there. Because the word that we're looking at is still, right? All right, well, this is going to give you a new perspective on the word. All right, you know what happens in John chapter 11. Lazarus, Jesus gets word that Lazarus is sick. He's going to die. He dies. As a matter of fact, in verse 11, Jesus said to the disciples, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And they said, well, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. So he hangs around. And then in verse 17, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So that's a long time. Verse 19, many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Watch this. Then Martha, watch it. As soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, you know Martha, she jumped up. She went and met him. That's Martha. But Mary, what did Mary do? Sat still in the house. What's running over there going to do? I mean, they get an exchange. Martha says, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. He says, he'll rise again. She goes, I know he'll rise. I know. I know he'll rise again in the last day. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She says, I believe you're the Son of God. Well, so what did that meeting do? Nothing. She goes back and gets Mary. Said, hey, he's calling for you. She didn't jump. And that seems to be Mary's deal all the way. And so the next time that you see them, Martha is serving, but she's pretty settled about it now. And Mary goes and anoints Jesus' body before the burial. How did she know to do that? He said, wherever this gospel is preached, what she's done is going to be spoken of her. How'd she know to do that? Well, she'd been spending some time with him, listening to him, having fellowship with him. It's kind of like during the time of praise when Juanita was talking. It's not just about reading the words on the page. It's about having fellowship with Jesus Christ and letting him talk to us a bit and talk to him a bit. But you got to be still to do that. You can't be off running around everywhere. It's not the same. Jesus is more like that. So we need to be still to know that he's God. That'll help us to understand how he does the things that he does and why he does them that way, and not get so excited about him. You know, we spend a lot of time worrying, and we spend a lot of time in excitement because we don't really understand what he's doing. If you settle down, you might get a clue. And we need to be still to have fellowship with Jesus. That's really what he desires in 1 John chapter 1. That's what he tells us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we do. But now, here's another one. You heard a little bit about this during our conference. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12. 1 Kings chapter 19. Just settle down. When the winds got erratic and the waves got stormy, the Lord just said, settle down, be still. And I believe he's telling us tonight, just be still. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, we heard a great sermon on this the other day, so I don't need to rehash all of that. Big earthquake, a lot of wind, big fire. Lord wasn't in any of all those things. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 12, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after that, what kind of voice? still small voice. You see, Jesus doesn't get nearly as excited about things as we do. God doesn't get his feathers ruffled. We cry out to him, "Oh God, don't you know what our children are doing? Oh God, don't you know what's happening at the... Oh God, don't you know what's going on with my health or life or money or whatever?" And he doesn't seem to get... He's just not alarmed. We've said before, none of this takes Jesus by surprise. And it really doesn't. You see, and so if we're running around like the earthquake, if we're running around like the big fire, if we're running around with a whole lot of wind, there's no way you're going to detect that voice. That still, small voice. We need to be still, not only to know that he's God and to have fellowship with Jesus, but we need to be still to hear the Lord. Do you believe that the Lord has something that he wants to say to you from time to time? Man, I just know that's to be so. It surprises me how many times the Lord uses the Word of God in Bible reading to instruct me or correct me or reprove me or to strengthen the doctrine that we already have, to reveal things to us that need to be preached. It's surprising, but I've noticed something. If I got a lot of things on my mind when I start this, I don't hear anything. I can't even remember what I read. Some of you are nodding. Now, you know, you can approach that a couple of different ways. And I say that because there's no single right way to do this. When Randy's preaching, he can tell you how he does it. But generally, what he likes to do is knock out some of those things so that they're not bothering him. And then he can sit down and read and really get to hear the Lord. The way my mind works, I get it just barely awake with a little bit of coffee, and before I start thinking of anything, I got to get in here. Because once I start thinking, then it wants to go. Some of you are nodding. That's the way, you know, so you have to figure out where you can get to the place where you can discern that still, small voice and be able to hear the Lord when he's talking to you. You see, I was talking to a guy this week, as a matter of fact, at the conference. A fellow came up and said, "I just need to ask you some questions." And he wanted to meet me early before church. And so we were talking out there on the lawn, and he says, I was at my shop, and the Lord was talking to me, boy, and he was just hammering on me and telling me you're lazy and you're no good and you need to be doing this. And I said to him, "That's not the Lord." He said, "What?" I said, "That's not the Lord. That's not how he does that. A shepherd leads his sheep. The butcher's the one that follows and presses them." That's not the Lord. I said, "The Lord, when he deals with you, he's gentle. The Holy Spirit, the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temper, gentle. Wisdom that comes from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated." Man, in our lives, going, and thinking, and doing, and working, you're never going to discern it. You know what it's like? And I tell you what, I believe our society has literally drowned out the voice of God. People talk about revival the way that it used to happen in this country so many years ago. Sailors are coming on boats into the Chesapeake Bay and then up to the harbor in Baltimore where people have been praying diligently for a revival. They're getting saved on the boat. Before they ever hear the preaching, or when they hear the preaching, you know, there's 10,000 people in the open air and George Whitfield is preaching and everybody can hear him. Well, for one thing, there wasn't any noise pollution. Now, I believe God helped him and strengthened his voice, of course. My father had a hunting partner. He could compete with that voice any day of the week. I remember one time dogs got loose and were running away on a quail hunt. And he hollered back at one of those dogs, and the guy that was standing next to him fell over. scared him to death when he heard that booming voice. I thought to myself, this guy was equipped for open air preaching. Anyway, so but back in those days, you didn't have all this going on, fire engines and factories running all night, and cars running up and down the highway all day and all night, sirens going off, and buzzing in your house, electrical appliances and things that just noise of an air conditioner run. Didn't have all that. So things got real quiet. And I believe it was easier back in those days to hear the still small voice of the Lord than it is today, because there's so much noise. You're going to get in your car, your radio's already set, turn it on, and you know, you say, well, it's on preaching, whatever, it's just noise. Just noise to fill the air. Some people get up in the morning when we're with my mother-in-law. She has this little bitty old TV in the kitchen. And she has the speaker must be that big. So that these women and men who are the anchors on these news stations, you know, talking like this and telling you all the bad things that happened during the night last night, and there was a fire out there on, you know, Katy Highway and blah, blah, blah. It goes right up the stairs into the bedroom. There is no way in the world that I could pray or read my Bible with that going on. I'm like, shut up! And all that is just getting noise going in the morning. The thing you want to do is eliminate the noise. Get all that out of there and start listening. That's one of the reasons I say, and you'll hear me say it time to time, so I might as well hit it again. That's why I think it's a bad idea the first time you are alerted to a problem to run to the internet to see if you can figure out how to solve that problem or what the nature of that problem is. I think that's a bad way to go. I think the thing to do is turn all that stuff off, go find you a real quiet place where you don't have all those distractions. If you have to turn the lights off, do that. Get on your face before God and start there. Oh God, where are you in this thing? You might find from hearing from the Lord in a deal like that you don't need to waste your time with all that other stuff. Let the folks who practice those things and do those things take care of their business, and you get a hold of God. Somebody's got to get a hold of God. And God's got to get a hold of somebody to give us some instruction to know how to pray through the situation, like we talked this morning. To hear the Lord, you're going to have to be still. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Well, by the way, you're in verse 12. Look at verse 13. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering into the cave. And behold, there it is. There came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And now he starts talking with the Lord, and he hears what the Lord has to say. But not till all that other commotion died down. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We need to be still to know that he's God. We need to be still to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. I mean meaningful fellowship, something that means something to Jesus and means something to you. We got to be still to hear the Lord. And then this, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, bad business here in verse 1. Came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. That's not a good deal. Jehoshaphat's a good king, but now they're ganging up on him. Two countries and some other people beside the Ammonites are coming down there to fight. And man, what do we do? Well, like we've been hearing tonight, he prayed. He prayed. And so in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and then he begins his prayer, oh, Lord, God of our fathers. Now, we don't need to read the prayer, but he starts out there. Verse 7, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land? Verse 8, and they dwelt therein, have built therein a sanctuary therein for thy name. Verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, the judgment. He's now claiming the promise of the dedication when Solomon prayed in 1 Kings chapter 8. He's claiming that promise. Verse 10, now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession. Verse 12, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Man, isn't that tremendous after what we've been seeing tonight? He knew the thing we need to do is we don't need to go to the war council. We need to get to God. Once we get to God, we can figure out what we need to do next. So in verse 14, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and all of his other lineage, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. You got to listen. He said, "Hearken, ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, here it is, stand ye still." Stand still. "And see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? He said, fight? Well, this is Moab, this is Ammon, these are the Mount Seir. They surround us on the east and southeast side. They're coming in to get us. I don't worry about them. That's what the Lord said. I don't worry about them. Don't be afraid. Just stand still. I'll do it. You know, Jehoshaphat did a great job in his prayer of recounting a lot of things that God had done for Israel and Judah. He knew, see, about God. He knew that He is God. He remembered that in Exodus chapter 14, when the children of Israel came up to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was on their heels with the chariots and they were going to die, God had said the same thing to him that He just now said to Jehoshaphat. God told Moses, stand still. See the salvation of our Lord. And he knew how that battle turned out. The sea opened, they got across, the sea closed, and killed every Egyptian that came after him. So, the Lord told Jehoshaphat, just stand still. See the salvation of our God. Well, he knew what to expect, and sure enough, God came in there, and those enemies, you can read the rest of the story, we won't take the time now, fought each other until they killed each other, and all they had to do was go down there and get the spoil. What a tremendous thing. You know what? We need to be still, not only to know that He's God and have fellowship with Jesus and hear His voice, but we need to be still to fight our battles. To fight our battles. I've already alluded to it. When battles come your way, you get up and put yourself in the posture of fight. I get up and put myself in the posture of fight. What can we do about this? How can we fix this? Is there anything I can do to help you? Dr. Ruttman had a friend that used to come to blowouts from time to time, and he'd walk into Dr. Ruttman's office and he'd say, "Is there anybody you need me to kill?" We like the fight. You know, we like the commotion. We want to, you know, I remember, it's the way the adrenaline works in our system when we encounter a fight. I told you, and I won't go through the details, but I was playing hockey, street hockey in Bible college, and a guy took a swing with his stick like a baseball bat, hit me in the jaw right here, and I mean, just the inside of my mouth was like it had been gone through a meat grinder, and the outside was bleeding where the molars had poked through the cheek. I went after that ball and ran all over that gym like a chicken with his head cut off. There was so much adrenaline coursing through my veins. I was going after their goal and our goal and anything. It just hurt so bad. And when I finally ran all that out of me, I was like, now what am I going to do? Because it was obvious. It must have been really funny. I was just everywhere. Everywhere the ball was, that's where I was. Finally, I stood next to him and I said, "You're next." He quit. Okay, that's not funny, but it was funny to me at the time. The idea is I didn't have to do anything. And what happens, the same thing happens to us. Something happens your way, and man, it's just, oh, I need to get on the phone, I need to call, I need to do this, we need to run to the hospital, we need to do all these things. And I understand in an emergency you have to be able to react. But you got to give God a place to work, to fight your battles. When you have somebody, and if you've lived long enough, you've had somebody try to cut your legs out from under you. The idea is I want to try to fight back. Man, I've been in the ministry long enough now, we've had several times when people have tried to get me out of the ministry. I mean, to tell you about it now, it'd be like, Because you can't even imagine anything like that happening. But just believe me, it happened. And I was trying to figure out, what am I going to do about this? I was staying up late at night worrying about it. I would call and ask some pastor friends of mine, what do I do about this? And then it dawned on me, I can't fight that. I can't fight that. God's got to do something. And you back out and you get on your face and you start praying to God and let Him intervene. And listen, if God can't do it, nobody can. So there are times when we have to fight our battles and we've got to stop. We got to stop. You know, remember, Dr. Ruttman used that illustration of a man that he used to go see in the VA. Back in those days, we didn't have the kind of rehabilitations that we have today. This guy was stuck in the hospital till he died. And Dr. Ruttman would go to see him once a month just to try to be an encouragement to the guy. And one time he asked him, he said, does the devil ever come in here and try to mess with you? He said, oh yeah, he's a pretty regular visitor here. He said, what do you do? He said, this is how he put it. When I see him come to the door, I say, okay, Lord, he's yours. You whooped him once, whoop him again. He said, the Lord takes care of him every time. I don't need to fight that one. And that's really good. So before you get chaotic, when you see something happening in your life that looks like this is going to be a bad battle, settle down, get with God, and find out if He's going to do the fighting for you. If He is, then don't waste your time. And don't waste your resources. Finally, Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You know, let me just say about fighting battles. Some of us in here, we just need to mention this. Psalm 23 is where you're going, but a thought just came to mind before we take the last deal. Some of us in here have some problems with the kids. And you are, I'm speaking in general, stirring the pot. Well, maybe if I do this, they'll straighten up. Maybe if I do that, maybe if I try this, or maybe if I... You know what you're doing? You're losing the battle. You are fighting a losing battle. And you know that. You've messed with it long enough to know now what you've done is done nothing but draw the enemy lines even deeper in the sand. And my suggestion to you is maybe the best thing to do right now is just stop all that and say, now, Lord, this is as bad as what Jehoshaphat went through. You fought for him. Fight for me. I believe you get more action with God out of that deal than you ever did trying the things you've been trying. That hadn't worked. And because I'm preaching, but I'm also listening. It's awful, and we feel the responsibility because they are our children, but they're grown now, and they're making their own decisions. And God's got to get in there and do something. Something way more than you can do. And way more than I can do. All right, and then finally this, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the what kind of waters? Still waters. Sheep don't like turbulent water. They drink from still water. Well, when you go through all the things that we've talked about today, you've got to have a place and a time to restore your soul. And you need to be still. We need to be still to restore our souls. Rest is a very difficult thing. Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I certainly have learned a lesson there that I can't carry my yoke and his too. And I had to get rid of my yoke and take his. And his yoke truly is, it is a better yoke. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. He wasn't kidding. It's not nearly as stressful to do the things that we do in the family and in the ministry now in his yoke than when I had my yoke and tried to put his on too. That didn't work. So I had to learn that. But you know something? Well, you just can't go and go and go and go and go every day. At some point, you got to stop. And a lot of times what we do is we try to find things that we can do that will allow us to rest, like watch TV. Well, that's just more chaos. Sometimes the best, and not sometimes, really what you and I need is we need to just let it go and get by the still waters. Lie down in the green pastures. Lie down beside the still waters. Why? Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. You got a cell phone. And if you keep talking on that thing all the time and checking out everything that you can do on that iPhone, your GPS and your Safari and everything else that's on there, eventually something's going to happen. What? The battery's going to die. So what do? You plug it in at night and set it on the table and you leave it alone and let it recharge. Right? That's what you need to do. You need to get beside the still waters, settle down, stop all outside noise. It's somewhat repetitive to things we've already said, and you will find your soul will be restored. Bobby, I'll use the illustration again. Bobby is off on Sunday and Monday. He goes back to work on Tuesday, and they sell all kind of stuff over there that keeps him busy all day long, and it's not a seasonal thing. Like, they just finished jet skis now. Guess what they got? Golf carts and mules. It's just never ending. So by the time Wednesday rolls around at 6 o'clock and he gets off work, he's beat. You've heard this. And he says, there are times I just want to turn my car and head to the house and go to sleep. And I come down here, change clothes, get in the pulpit, lead singing, sit down, listen to some preaching, sing and pray. And he said, I'm refreshed when I leave here. More than I could have been had I gone home, put my feet up. Now, that's your testimony, but I'm going to give it. Because that's exactly what, you know what you're doing tonight? You are restoring your soul. You came here to be instructed, and God gave you some instruction, and me too, out of the Word of God. But you're going to leave here recharged until Wednesday night. This is still water here. Still water here. It will refresh your soul. And when you cut yourself off from it here and at home, you're not rested. You're actually wearing yourself out even more than you thought. And so we've just seen some nice little instruction from the Word of God. The Lord's telling us, children, sit down. You got ants in your pants. Be still. Let me calm you down just like I calm the wind and the rain. Then you'll know that I'm God. That'll help you. You'll enjoy some fellowship with my son. I'll be able to talk to you and you'll listen to me. You'll know that I can fight your battles and help you win some that you've been losing because you hadn't gotten me involved. And you'll find out that your soul is restored and you're refreshed in a way that nothing else in this world could ever do. And you won't know any of that unless you're still. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for giving us this instruction to be still and know that I am God. I pray, Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will help us. It's wonderful when we're still to be able to commune with you in that fellowship and prayer and listening. It's amazing the things that you reveal to us about yourself and how calm we are when you're done. I know there's some folks in here tonight, Father. Pretty dire circumstances they're facing right now. Of course, we keep the Snedekers lifted up in prayer, Father, but it'd be real easy for them to be in very chaotic mood right now. A lot of decisions that have to be made. I pray for Paul, and I pray, Lord, I don't generally pray for a specific person after a specific message, but he's on my mind. He's been asking us to pray, and I have been. But, Lord, I pray that you will restore his soul. You'll get in there and talk with him, let him know what he needs to do. He needs some wisdom. He's helpless to watch his wife lie there in the condition that she's in, Father. There's nothing he can do. Please fight that battle for him. And help him to know you and know that you're God and that you really are in control of this situation. And give him some understanding about what you're doing here so he can glorify you through the whole thing. Find himself perfectly placed in your will and is still trusting you. Father, there are others here that have things that just that, like I said, we're all aware of it. We've been praying for Kim, we've been praying for him. It just seems so fitting tonight. Didn't even think about it when I was writing the message, but thinking about it now as I'm praying, over the conclusion of the message, God, I lift him up in prayer. I lift up in prayer, and I pray these things that he's heard tonight will apply, and he can settle down, be calm. And for those, Father, that are here tonight that can make immediate application with these verses, I pray that you'll really help us and help us to keep these things in reserve, Father. It won't be long if we're in pretty calm shape right now that things will be stirred up again and we'll need to remember everything we've heard tonight. Help us to live and be doers of the words and not hearers only, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.